One day in lockdown, I was walking along a deserted country road in Somerset, where I was living at the time, and I was greeted by the sight of a flock of sheep coming towards me. I moved to the side of the road to let them pass, and I could see that driving them along were a couple of farmers on a quad bike. When most of the flock had gone by, one of the sheep decided to take a diversion into the ditch. So one of the farmers leapt off the quad bike, grabbed the sheep, hoisted it onto the quad in his place, and the quad zoomed off to catch up with the rest of the flock, and the farmer ran behind and exclaimed to me, "There's always one. Shepherds are still looking after sheep." 2,000 years or so after Jesus said he was the good shepherd, even though they're not quite working in the same way that Jesus would have thought about things happening. This morning, we're continuing our reflections on what it means to be a church-shaped people. But we're going to be reflecting on a slightly different image for the church than the other ones we've considered. The image that we're thinking about isn't one that is explicitly used of the gathered church community, yet it is one that is rooted firmly in the story of God's people in both the Old and New Testaments. So that means it's a good and important one for us to consider. And that image is of the gathered church community as being a flock of sheep. The gathered church community is never quite as explicitly described as being a flock of sheep as the other images of the church are described, such as the body or the bride. Yet from our reading from John's Gospel and many other passages in the Old and New Testaments, there is an implicit identity of the people of God or the gathered church community as being a flock. We have references to God's people being the flock in Isaiah. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. In Peter's first letter, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care." As a gathered church community, it seems to be like a flock of sheep is what we are. So are you feeling woolly today? And it's in our reading from John's Gospel that I think that Jesus sets out the foundation of this understanding for his disciples in any age as what it means to be a flock. So let's think a bit more closely about what he's saying here. Jesus begins by setting the scene. There's a shepherd, there are sheep, there's a sheepfold with a gate or a door. There's a doorkeeper who guards the entrance, and there are thieves. The scene sets and Jesus describes what's going on. The shepherd is known to both the doorkeeper and the sheep. The shepherd is allowed entrance to the sheepfold. The sheep know his voice and follow him because they know his voice. I knew someone who had a small holding at one time, and she kept sheep. And she said she could stand at the top of the field and call for her sheep, and they would come to her, but no one else. The sheep of the shepherd know the voice of the one who looks after them. The shepherd's sheep will follow them and not a thief. The shepherd and their sheep know each other. Through to verse 6, there's no explicit identification of who the shepherd is, even though Jesus was drawing on rich scriptural heritage that identified God as the shepherd of his people Israel. And the natural thing to do when he gets to verse 7 would be for Jesus to say, "I am the shepherd." But Jesus doesn't do the expected thing very often, and here instead he says, "I am the gate." Perhaps Jesus has in mind the words from Psalm 118. "This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give thanks, for you answered me, and you have become my salvation." Jesus is the gate through which the sheep enter and find salvation and protection from death. Jesus is the gate or door through which the sheep can leave so they have access to good pasture, which nourishes and sustains their life. The identification of Jesus as the gate is a promise of life for the sheep. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This contrasts with the actions of thieves that only come to kill and destroy. In verse 11, Jesus says what we expected him to say earlier, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd is one that enters the sheepfold legitimately. The good shepherd knows, gathers, and leads the sheep out. In announcing himself as the good shepherd, Jesus places himself firmly in the biblical frame of how God is portrayed as the shepherd of Israel, leading and protecting his people through the biblical story. In those words that we had at the beginning of our gathered worship, know that the Lord is God, it is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. There are times in the Old Testament when individuals take a shepherding role for the people of Israel, such as Joshua or David. Yet David is the one who famously pens the words, the Lord is my shepherd. The true shepherd in the Bible is always God. But John's picture here is that the true and good shepherd is Jesus. He puts the two together, God and Jesus. And this picture we have in John's Gospel particularly resonates with that reading we heard from the prophecy of Ezekiel. Here, God's sheep in Ezekiel have been scattered. They become food for wild animals because their human shepherds have been untrustworthy. And God condemns these faithless shepherds for their failure and announces that he will shepherd his people, gathering them from where they've been scattered, bringing them to their own land and caring for them there. When God has saved them, he will appoint someone, a new David, a new Messiah, one to shepherd and protect them. And we can see in Jesus how this comes to pass. Back in John's Gospel, Jesus, as the good shepherd, contrasts himself with the hired hand, who will not put their life on the line for the sheep. Because it's here that the life of Jesus and the life of the Good Shepherd come closely into alignment. The shepherd can be called good because they lay down their life for the sheep. Uniquely, as the Good Shepherd, it will be Jesus in laying down his life that he will give life to his sheep. Jesus faces down death so that they may live. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, does this because the sheep belong to him and he cares for them. Normally, the death of a regular shepherd would be bad news for the sheep. But in this case, the death of the shepherd is the very means, the very good news by which he protects the sheep. Jesus, the good shepherd, gives his life so that the sheep may live. In verse 16, Jesus shares another aspect of his role of a shepherd, gathering sheep from other sheepfolds to him. Picks up on the prophecy of Ezekiel, on the parables that Jesus shares of the lost sheep. There will ultimately be only one flock under one shepherd. And Jesus rounds up this teaching on the good shepherd by reassuring the flock that even when he lays down his life for them, the flock will not be in danger. Because the Father loves the shepherd who lays down his life. And this means that the shepherd will take up his life again. From death comes resurrection. Jesus only chooses to lay down his life in accordance with God's purposes, not because of human design. And so his death doesn't threaten the security of the sheep, because his death and resurrection are part of God's purposes. The good shepherd doesn't remain dead, he lives. Jesus is the good shepherd. We are his sheep. So are you feeling woolly today? What can we learn from this image of the gathered church community as a flock of sheep that can help us to be a church-shaped people today? I think there are three aspects that might help us in this. The first is that the good shepherd knows his flock, and that we as his flock can know him. Jesus knows us as a gathered church community. Jesus knows our history. Jesus knows our present. Jesus knows our future. Jesus knows us. Jesus doesn't just know the bits that we other people know about. And by that, I mean not just those who are part of the church community. I mean, Jesus knows every individual aspect of every individual sheep. All our quirks, all our contrariness, all our selfishness, all our stubbornness, all our fears, all our everything. If you've ever seen sheep being herded, they don't usually go all in the same direction. It takes a lot of work. Usually sheepdogs are involved, lots of whistling. Jesus knows how to herd his sheep because he knows us. And Jesus, the good shepherd, knows all of this, yet he still calls us to be his flock. Because he knows all that stuff that we don't want him to know about, but he also knows all the goodness in us, all the gifts, all the joy, all our potential. And being known by the good shepherd means that we can also know the good shepherd as his flock and respond to his voice. God still speaks to his church. God still reveals his will to his church. And we as God's flock can come to know his voice and respond to what he's calling us to do. In prayer, in silence, through the pages of scripture, through our common discerning of the mind of Christ, we can know the shepherd's voice as his flock today. The good shepherd knows his flock, and we can know the good shepherd. The second aspect is that the good shepherd cares for his flock. In the words of the most well-known psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake." David, the author of this psalm, experience of being a shepherd himself, allowed him to express his understanding of God's shepherding role in his life. And it helps us understand God's shepherding role of care in our lives. A shepherd leads his sheep to be fed. Jesus will give us what we need to live. We've celebrated that recently at harvest. And yet it's something we should acknowledge daily. God feeds us. God provides our needs. God also feeds us spiritually through his Holy Spirit, through the scriptures, through the presence of the other sheep in the flock. A shepherd also guides his sheep. Shepherding in the ancient world was not like shepherding in the nearby Cotswolds with lush fields of grass. It was a barren, desert-like environment with pockets of good pasture. And a shepherd needed to lead his sheep to these places. And Jesus needs to lead us to good places for us to flourish in our lives as a church. There are situations that we can put ourselves in a church which can be damaging for us. Places of dissension, places of conflict, places of idolatry, places of heresy. The good shepherd will never lead us to those places. False shepherds will. Dopey sheep will. But not the good shepherd. The good shepherd will lead us to good pasture. And a shepherd will protect his sheep. In those barren desert landscapes of the Judean wilderness where the sheep were grazed in Old and New Testaments, this was not always a safe environment. There were physical dangers in those environments, precipices, rivers, rockfalls, but also wild animals, lions, bears, wolves, vultures. In Psalm 23, David goes on to write, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me." The Good Shepherd will protect us, protect our hearts and minds and souls from temptation, from the influence of other shepherds, from those who would harm us, from ourselves, which is probably the most common way that we can hurt ourselves as his flock. The Good Shepherd cares for his flock. And the third aspect is that the Good Shepherd gives life to his flock. Without the shepherd, the flock would perish. Without Jesus, the church is nothing. Jesus is the life of his church. The church is formed of those who have come to faith in the one who died and who was raised to new life. And his resurrection power fills his church. We are a raised people gathered in his name. We can try and do all the things that the church is supposed to do in our own strength, and we might have some limited success, but nothing lasting. And it's only when we step forward in the life of Christ, embracing his life in us, and all the fullness that he's promised us, that his church, his flock, will flourish to any degree. And in this flourishing, we will experience the wonder that David expressed in the closing words of Psalm 23. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is an image of flourishing life, both in this life and the next. This is the promise of a life with the Good Shepherd, a life we can experience as his flock. If you ever come across sheep when you're out walking somewhere, there's some in the Blenheim Estates, they don't always come across as the most intelligent of animals. They are skittish. They are clumsy. They're mainly concerned about eating the patch of grass that's in front of their nose. As the gathered church community, we can sound very much like a real flock of sheep. But any flock of sheep is dependent on the shepherd. And that's the reality we are to inhabit as the gathered church today. Individuals within Christ Church may be given some shepherd-like responsibilities, but we will never be the chief shepherd. Jesus always is the chief shepherd. And as Peter writes in his first letter, "Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." We're always Jesus' flock, and he has ultimate responsibility for us. As the gathered church community, we are to be a flock of sheep following the Good Shepherd. So are you feeling woolly today? Let's pray. Good Shepherd, come and lead us, your flock, to new pasture, to clear water, so that we may flourish in our faith and find fullness of life in